Thank you. That's all right. Charlie, stand up. Oh, Charlie, come on.
Charlie, cover for me.
Father, I pray that you would be with Bob and give him the wisdom and guidance to teach us what you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Like I said, a couple, maybe 3-4 weeks ago. Is that a little loud, Betty? Do I sound okay? Okay. That's all that counts. You don't have to be good, just be loud. I had talked about the 7 miracles in John, right? And how they all, if you tore it back all the way to the center, everything in the Word talks about needing a Messiah, the coming of Jesus, right? That we need a Savior. There's no other way, right? But now let's back up. I'm going to use those same 7 miracles, and we'll pull back a layer a little bit. We might go to the second or third layer on that blooming onion, right? Do you know also, each one of those miracles was designed to show Jesus' authority, right? First of all, if Jesus has authority, where did he get it from? Say that again? Absolutely. From God. Anybody that is given authority, that authority has to be given them by somebody. Can you give something you don't have? So we have to make sure that if somebody says they're under authority, who that authority is, right? In this case, Jesus said, well, it was his Father, it was God. What authority does God have? Thank you. What does that mean? All. Is there anything that all doesn't cover? Okay. Not all there is, all there ever was, and all there ever will be, right? So that's the authority that Jesus has, right? And he's going to show that here. Let me do a few scriptures on authority that I just pulled up. Got to be fast around here. John 17:2. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those that you have given him. There again, he's talking about God has given him authority. In Matthew 28:18, then Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Heaven and earth was just a word of basically saying everything. Everything was either covered by heaven or earth, right? Stars in heaven, earth, dirt, seas. He has authority over everything, period. Right? Then Jesus called the... Luke 9:1. Then Jesus had called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure curses. Could he give them that power unless he had that power? He had authority over these things, and he was able to give that to them, right? Now, this is... let me go to the next one here. Luke 4:6. And he said to him, I will give you all authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I will give it to anyone I want. Right? Let's go back to John and take a look at those. And authority can be in many cases, too. Paul had authority before God gave him authority. From what? The church at that time, the leaders, right, the spiritual leaders, gave him authority to go out and kill the Christians. God come along and gave him the authority to save the people, right? What a difference. But Jesus can only give us authority if he has authority. Let's take a look and see if he proved that in John. The 7 distinct signs or miracles that are in John, like I said, they point to many things, but in this case, we're going to talk about how it shows his authority. In the very first one, it was what? Changing water into wine. And in this case, he said that it wasn't time, remember? It's not my time yet to start his ministry. But by doing this miracle, he explained what his ministry is. Water to wine, he's speaking about salvation. Something that I said was water is, you just throw it out. right? You flush it down your toilet, right? Water has no worth, no meaning to us. We don't think, oh, I just flushed some water, right? No, but you take something ordinary, which was our lives, right? And you change them into something now that has worth, which is wine, and which only gets better with time. So what he was showing there is he had all authority. He was given all authority to grant salvation, to stand in that gap, right? That's what it's all about. If that part is not true, we don't even need to be sitting here other than a good breakfast. Who did it? Donna? Thank you, Donna. But he started off by showing that he has that power to give life, right? To snatch it away. Snatch us from death. The second miracle was...
Hey, Bob?
Yes.
Yeah, you know, when we talk about this all the time in our Bible study class, that when we look at these different things, obviously John was Jewish. His audience was predominantly Jewish. And so this whole idea of, you know, why this water turned into wine, and Bob said, you know, salvation. But there's a scripture, and there's a lot of them in the Old Testament. So when a Jew would hear or see this miracle, would automatically think of an Old Testament prophecy. So when you're talking about this, Bob, this is one that came to mind. It's out of Joel chapter 3, verse 18. We're all familiar with Joel, you know, in the book of Acts. But it says, in that day, the mountains will drip with sweet wine or new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. Water will fill the stream beds of Judah, and a fountain will burst forth from the Lord's temple, watering the arid valleys of the Chaos. So what a sign to the people that when they saw this, this was a fulfillment of this prophecy. We see later on when the Spirit of God fell that the people were empowered with the Spirit of God, but that was a prophecy.
Yes.
You know, Joel using an analogy here. Well, the hills weren't literally going to drip with wine, but it represented in God's kingdom,
yes,
the bounty, the fruitfulness, the joy was going to just flow out. And we know, too, as the Lord's temple, what does it say? It says that a fountain will break forth from the temple of God. Well, who's the temple? The church. And we should see ourselves, you know, like I said, that fountain breaking forth from the people of God. And that's why it's so important, you know, that we pray up there beforehand.
Yes.
You know, to ask God, hey, break forth that fountain a little bit more. Bring,
yes,
forth a little bit more of that water.
Yes. Thank you. Wine was very important. If you remember, when they went into the Promised Land, there was everything there. But what did they decide to bring back? What two things did they bring back? One of the things was grapes, right? There again, it shows that that's what to look forward to. That's what blesses you. That's what gives you nourishment. The second miracle was the healing of the nobleman's son. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Here was a man with all the money in the world, right? Won't buy you life. That's why he's tying it into the first miracle of salvation. He what? He healed the boy. Correct? He doesn't say that this man was saved. He's just a royal official. And in some versions, it said he was a member of the high priest. Not the high priest, but there was more than one. He was part of the priestly class. He was a big muckety muck in the church. Right? Either case, God is showing that he has authority over anyone that's in power. Anyone that's in power is there for a reason. Right? If anything happens by coincidence, then it's all over. Either if you don't have all authority, you have no authority. If there's one area of your life that you haven't given to God, that he doesn't have authority over it, he doesn't have authority over your life. Because the devil's going to use that one spot to wreak havoc, so what difference it make? And also, the second one where he talks about the one that mentions that that this man might have been a high priest or some type of ranking member in the church. That shows who the head of the church is. This guy is a high-ranking official, right? What could he do for his dying and sick son? Right? He went to Jesus. So I don't care what your title in the church is. The church does not heal you. It's the head of the church that heals you. That's Jesus Christ. As long as that church is following and listening to Christ, it's a life-giving entity. And if it's not, it's just a building with people getting fat eating breakfast. And shamefully, there is way too many churches like that. That they'll talk about God, but they won't talk about Jesus, right? They'll talk about the good things, but they won't talk about the bad things. And when the bad things happen, the people get discouraged and leave and fall away. What good have they done for them? Jesus had the authority to heal that child. He had the authority over death. He had the authority over sickness and illness, right? And he gives us that authority. Did he pray for the 12 when he sent them out? Did he pray for the 72 when he sent them out to go to different villages and stuff to preach? What were they supposed to do? Drive out demons. Heal the sick, speaking of the sick, right? Again, he couldn't give that authority unless he had it. We're all in agreement that he has that authority. Then we should be in agreement that we should walk out in that authority, right? What good is authority if you don't use it? Jesus has the authority over disease, illness. So often we go pray for somebody and don't think anything's going to happen. Well, I'll put you on the prayer list. I've washed my hands of that one, right? You don't want to lay hands on them and pray. You might have to do something. If you do that, then you're part of whatever God wants to happen in their life. So be careful when you lay hands and when you pray for somebody, because you're asking to be a part of whatever you're asking for. Amen? All right, the third one was healing the cripple at the pool of Bethesda, right? This is a man that was sick from day one. But he believed what? That he would be healed if he could get into that water. There again, Jesus is showing authority over, at that time, you'll have to think about this one, the law was saying, they said that God would heal anybody that got in, the first one that got into the pool. I guess God is limited, right? That he could only heal the first one that went into the pool. Then he was tired and had to go home and take a nap, right? If it's God, do you think he's limited like that? No. This man had the idea of a limited God, that he had to do a certain thing. That's why a lot of churches preaching the works mentality are really hurting the church. We should all do works, but not out of the fact that we need to do works. We should do works out of love. Right? But by healing this crippled man, he was showing. Did he go in the water? He never did go in the water, did he? Jesus just healed him. You don't have to go through a ritual to get healed. You don't have to go through a ritual to get your prayers answered, do we? Because he has the authority now, through God and in God and being God, to do whatever he wants. You don't have to get in a pool of water. You don't have to go to church, right, to get healed. You just have to have hands laid on you. It has to be the right time. Maybe there was, do you think there might have been a reason that this man wasn't healed until then? Again, it's showing his believing. He was believing in the system at the time. But now his heart and mind is being changed because now he's healed, right? He tells them, too, to what? Pick up your mat, right? just like Cortez burning the ships behind him. There is nowhere else to go, right? You're not going back there. Get rid of that mat, right? It's not like these milk cartons we see at every corner that are being rented out to people looking for loose change. They leave their red box there, right? Take that home, right? Put it in the garage and go out and get a job. I asked one day, he said, you work for food. I said, I need some help around the garage. He just looked off and waiting for the next car. I would have given him a peanut butter sandwich. But again, God is showing he has authority over this, over death, over disease, over the law, right? The law said you could only get healed if you were the first one in the pool. Jesus said, I'm going to heal them all, right? The fourth miracle, and this one is near to dear in my heart, feeding the 5,000, right? I think Rico does that on a daily basis around here. Everywhere I see, he's feeding 5,000 people. Well, we may not be 5,000, but doggone, we eat like 5,000, don't we?
There are no leftovers.
Again, what? Think of the story. What the story was, they were... Do you want to say something, Donna?
No, I was...
Dr. Donna.
When he was talking about the healing, the Lord brought back to my mind a time where I was praying for my healing because I was not doing good. And in that prayer, he gave me a vision of a cherry pie. And I kept seeing this cherry pie. I said, Lord, you know I hate cherry pie. I do. I hate it.
You don't like cherry pie?
No. No. My husband loves it. But anyways, I was like, why do you keep showing me this cherry pie? He goes, well, Donna, when you make your pies, you love the crust, right? I go, yeah, I do. And he said, and there's a top crust and a bottom crust, and you love that whole thing. And I said, yeah. He goes, but you hate those cherries, right? And I said, yeah. He goes, well, I can't heal you right now because the middle is where the goodness is. And I have to do something good in you, and I'm going to use your healing to do that. So it changed my whole outlook on my healing, and now I know that it's because God wants to work some things out of me that need to go out and put some things in me that need to go in. And we can't change I wouldn't want to change it. Like I told him, I said, if this is how you choose to do it, Lord, who am I to say? Who am I to say I should be healed? You know, what I need to be saying is, Lord, whatever you want to do with this, do it. And he has. And he has healed me in a lot of ways. I still have the disease, but I tell you what, I've run into people that had it like the same time or a couple years before. They've been in wheelchairs for 7 years. Yeah, or they didn't make it.
Yes.
And it's like, so I know I'm a testimony of his healing. I still have symptoms, but God's doing a miracle in me for the world to bring him to him and through me.
Amen. He's not done with you. That's, yes. Yes. As long as you're obedient, you're where you're supposed to be right now, right? And she's content with that, and that's the way we should all be, right? Should she stop praying? Of course not. Should we stop praying for her? Of course not, right? But it's God's will. All right, and it's God's timing. All through the book of John, he kept saying, it's not my time yet, till it was his time. Then he said, the time is now. But in the story, number four here, feeding the 5,000. What it was, you know, he was having an evangelistic tent service, right? And all kind of people, they'd been there for, I guess, all day or some had been following him for days. They needed something to eat, right? They didn't want to leave to go eat, go back home or something. They might miss something. Great attitude, right? And he's blessing that. He said, well, what do we have to feed him? And what, of course, the people around, we ain't got nothing. We can't feed this many. Years of all our wages together couldn't buy enough food. Even if we had the money, there's not enough food around here to go buy and feed this many, right? There's always a reason that you can't do something. There's been never been anything I didn't want to do that I couldn't find a good reason why I couldn't do it, right? And anything that I wanted to do, there was nothing going to stop me from doing it, right? God tells me to go to Hawaii to minister. I'm on the plane. God tells me to go to Haiti. I'm looking for confirmation from 800 people. In writing and in triplicate. But like Pastor Don has spoke about all year, it's whether or not you believe that you're going to see. But in this case, what does God do? He looks for a little boy that was on his way home. I guess this was all they had. They had enough money at the market to buy a couple fish, a couple loaves of bread, right? Wasn't much. Didn't seem like a lot, right? Probably wasn't even enough for his family. But for some reason, the way it's talking, his parents didn't seem to be there or any relative or anything. He didn't say. He might have just been walking from the store and seen this commotion or something, right? And walked over to see what was happening. And he got used. We can be the same way, right? I don't care what you're headed for, what you're planning on doing. God might have other plans, right? He had another plan for this little boy and those fishes and that bread, didn't he? He took that bread and he told them, start handing it out. He handed the fish, start handing it out. And they're looking at him like he's crazy. Here, like right now, somebody give me a slice of bread. Feed this group. I guess they, you know, they're obedient to it. And all of a sudden, it's just growing and growing and growing, right? What this is speaking of is our finances. He has control. That's one area that people always have trouble giving. Oh, I'll give you my whole life, God. Won't give you my wallet, but I'll give you my whole life, God, except for my wallet. My heart's open, but my checkbook's closed. This was an example of that young man. That was probably all he had for his family for who knows how long. Does it say he hollered, argued, said, no, my family needs... No. He just gave it to him. Everything that he had, he gave it to him. Here, Jesus, use this as you see fit. And what did God do? He multiplied it. He fed 5,000 people, right? With those. That's a miracle. But here's the part that really shows what he's talking about. That little boy that gave up everything he had, when they were done feeding 5,000 on a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread, what was left, they went around and picked up, I think it said it was like 5 or 10 baskets full left that this boy was now going to take home. When it talks about sowing a seed, it's not like the evangelists talk on church. Write a check for 1,000 and get 100,000 back. No. Give everything you have to Jesus, right? That's what this kid did, get everything he had to Jesus. What did Jesus do with it? He took it and used it for the good of 5,000 people and give that boy a triple, quadruple blessing too, doesn't it? God has all authority over finances. As we look out here, I know there's been all kind of stories that you could talk about, you know, needing something, not seeing a way. And also, I know there's several stories that God likes to wait till the last minute sometimes to answer prayers. Well, this was my last day for this to happen. This was, if it didn't, and I just, get, and it happened, right? God doesn't move slowly. He moves in a flash. We think he's supposed to be like us, trot along till he gets a job done. He just sits there like in a boat asleep, right? You ever see that in your life? Nothing's happening, right? You're praying and praying. Nothing is happening. Nothing's going to change. It's always going to... And like overnight, it's changed in a flash, in a moment, right? That's all that God was waiting for. So he's showing his authority over finances, over money. The fifth miracle was calming the Sea of Galilee. Again, it talks about reliance on God, right? God was with him, right? God is the one that told him to go out in a boat. And what does God do? He gets in the boat, goes to sleep, and a hurricane hits. God's snoozing away. Think he's worried? No. Are they worried? Yes. It shows ourselves, too. Is God always with you? Is there times you worry? Explain that. It said, even though Jesus was in the boat, even though Jesus is with us and done 4 million things for us up to that point, we're worried. Well, he might not do this one. Right? Let's go wake him up. What's that mean in our lives? Things are going wrong. Let's go pray. Do you pray on the good days or just the bad days? Do you pray for what you want or thank him for what you have? It's an attitude. But here he's showing that he has full authority over the natural. That bank you're trying to get a loan at, he can make it happen. That's a brick building. He has control over everything, right? And the weather. You want a sunny day? Pray for it. Right? But he's showing that even in the natural world, you see that he has control of everything. He got up, yawned, stretched, and calmed the seas. You need the seas in your life calmed? Go wake up Jesus. The sixth one, healing a blind man. Now, the story goes out that when he's seen him, his disciples were arguing, were discussing, well, why is this man blind? Was it his parents' sin? Maybe his grandparents? Maybe even it was his sin. He was born blind. They actually had a thought and a belief system that said that a baby in the womb can sin. There are rabbis that taught that. But they all believe that the sin of your forefathers can affect you. And that is definitely true. There are generational curses, generational sins. Have you ever met a family that as far back as you know, they're all drunks? The whole family's drunk. My daddy was a drunk. My granddaddy was a drunk. My brother's a drunk. Right? Same thing. My brother's a thief. He's in jail. Where's your daddy? Oh, he's in the next cell. My granddaddy died there in jail. There are curses that go like that, and they're going to be there until you break them. Right? You don't give in to them. You break them. But here, and what does Jesus do? He heals the guy, of course, right? But here he's showing his authority, not over blindness, not over a physical disease, but he's showing it over all spiritual things. When people were born lame or blind, it always had to do with their walk. It was always spiritual, right? When you think of your vision, how often you cannot see. If I could see, I would believe, right? And we've been talking about that all year, believing. It's like seeing. And what Jesus said, even if you see, for hundreds of years, I sent prophets to you telling you to repent and change. What did you do? You killed them. Now, well, if you could only send one more, you would kill one more. But here, when he heals this blind man, he's showing that it's a spiritual act. He was opening his eyes. Any people here been saved? Question. Think back to the moment that somebody prayed for you. Right? I've seen this so often, you close praying with somebody. When they open their eyes, that veil is taken off. I've seen people actually physically changed. But that veil is taken off, you can now see. First thing I ask somebody, Pastor Don, you've heard me do this, look around, does the colors and everything seem brighter, more clear? It should. You see the world through these things, right? It registers up here, but sight is an important ability. Spiritual sight is more important, right? It says those that aren't are walking around like with a veil over your face. How would you like to drive at night and stuff with a veil over your face and so forth, right? This world is... Their eyes are open, yeah. It goes along with freedom comes from God, right? And here he's curing the spiritual blindness. That goes back to the very first miracle. How does he cure spiritual blindness? He gets you saved. I've often told a story about my grandfather. There's this one old coot in town. Ornery man. Oh, mean, nasty. No, he wasn't related to me. But everybody had been trying to get this guy saved, right? Every church was after him. Everybody would be like a feather in your hat because he was known as the honoriest man in town. And finally, they called my grandfather. It was a couple towns away, right? He was kind of like... he would go around to different areas and stuff. He wouldn't plant churches, but he would work with the churches that were there, even other denominations and so forth. And this was in the early 50s. He'd even go to black churches, and that was unheard of at that time. There were people that would leave the church because he'd go preach in a black church. It was a different time, but he didn't care. He'd go to church. I remember as a little kid going to snake handling churches. He didn't condone what they were doing, but still he would go preach anywhere that would let him in the door to preach. But he wouldn't hold back. I remember one time he went to a church. He was going, I guess the preacher was in idolatry and wouldn't step down. He went in, told everybody, get out right now, unless you want to be in the same fate as him. Well, a lot got up and run out. Some didn't. He walked to the back door, had an old potbelly stove, kicked it down, burnt the church down. I take after him a lot, I think. But there is the fact that it's a spiritual that counts, right? The last thing, and the most important thing, is number 7, was what? Raising Lazarus from the dead. Like the very first miracle he did, he was showing salvation. Now, at the end, the last thing he's talking about is salvation. Why salvation? From spiritual death, spiritual destruction, right? Instead of life, this world has death to offer. And there's life only through one name, Jesus Christ. Why this miracle hit people, I've said, so much. He had raised two other people. If you remember both incidents, they were just barely dead. One, they were carrying on a thing. One had just dropped dead and stuff, you know. They had a belief that after 3 days, up to 3 days, you could come back to life. And that is, today, with our modern medicine, we understand that is true. That it could have just been a coma. It could be something else, right? There are diseases that faint illness, you can hardly hear a drop. But after 4 days of not eating or drinking, you're dead. You're gone. Your spirit, they would think the spirit would hover around the body for 3 days and then maybe decide to come back in. No. That's why a lot of times they would bury them the first day, but they wouldn't close the tomb up till the fourth day. Here, he's showing a man that's dead by everybody's standards. Everybody's standards, right? Every one of us was dead by any standard you want to use, right? But he offered salvation. That death was now gone. Everybody's greatest fear, well, you know, I'm afraid to get up and speak in front of people. You know, I'm afraid of clowns or something. The thing everybody's afraid of is death. You can talk big. You can strut all you want. But just like that, no, when death comes to your door, you're going to change your tune real fast. Atheists will cry like a baby to God on their deathbed. Right? Pride has no place in a tomb. You can't take your pride with you. And nobody wants to go there because they didn't know if they were right. And in their case, they weren't right. And to be honest, even if you are right, there's apprehension over death. We can say, well, I'll accept it. But it's something different, something we don't understand. We have a little apprehension going to a new place. Going to a totally new life, of course, it's going to be, I don't know. Even though it's better. Right? But the same way, if we take a look, All through God's Word, there's different layers to it. This is the very same teaching I used about 3 weeks ago. Same verses and everything, but in a different vein. And I could probably do this. I'm not going to, though, Pastor. I could probably do this for another month, right? And not run out of different ways to look at the same scriptures, because it's telling us something different, right? If you read a scripture today, and you read that, and it tells you something, and you read it a year later, and you're getting the same thing out of it, you have a problem. The scriptures don't change, but you should. You should be in a different place, a better place, to understand more. So when you read that scripture a year later, you should get something different, something more out of it, right? All right, thank you for having me up here today, and thank you, Brian, for putting me up here today. And I will say that Pastor Don has taught me one thing. Be ready on all occasions, right? Always ready to give a word, right? All right. Amen.